Good to be able to join together in worship once again. I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 22. I'm going to read all of this psalm at the beginning of our worship. We're looking later on at Jesus' prayer in the garden. And Psalm 22 perhaps helps us to understand why he prayed the way he prayed. Psalm 22 is on page 554 if you have one of the church Bibles. Psalm 22, for the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were saved. In you they trusted, and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Turn to the Word of God and Luke's Gospel. the third book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 22, page 1058, if you have one of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." A number of times in the life of Jesus, in the 3 or so years that we have recorded of his life as an adult, spending time with his disciples, he spoke about his death. He was very clear about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem. It was necessary that he would die, that he would be arrested, he would be handed over to the Gentiles, he'd be ill-treated, he'd be put to death. But we mustn't confuse the fact that Jesus knew it was necessary for him to die with him having a death wish. It's very different to say that Jesus wanted to die. We see what this death meant to him in this chapter. His desire wasn't to die, his desire was to do the Father's will, and for him that meant death. But we mustn't see Jesus as somebody who had a light view of death and had this death wish, even though he kept saying it's necessary that the Son of Man must die. What we see in the life of Jesus is supreme service, suffering, sacrifice. As we consider this, the title for this evening is Jesus Offered Himself Unblemished. Taking that out of the book of Hebrews. I can't remember which chapter. Jesus offered himself unblemished. 3 things this evening. The first one, Jesus was concerned for his disciples. This very brief account that Luke gives us is very difficult to really get to the heart of and understand because it's beyond us. Just what Jesus was going through within himself in the garden. Began by reading Psalm 22, perhaps to shed some light on why Jesus was thinking the way he was thinking in the garden, but it only shed some light. But either side of this prayer time, that there's been none other like, and nor will there ever be, than that prayer time of Jesus there in the garden, we have something very interesting. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he urges them to do something. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. You might say, well, big deal. But when we were going through the previous chapter, well, actually, I think it's this chapter. It is this chapter, and we had the meal setting. Jesus going through the Passover. And it's all pointing to his death. And it's weighing down upon him the fact that he's going to die. And yet in that moment, he's thinking about his disciples. And he gives them the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. He gives us the bread and the wine at that moment. When he's beginning to be overwhelmed with sorrow, he's thinking about his disciples. And I've said before about those words, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. We should give a wow every time we read those words. He did it on the night he was betrayed, thinking of others, because that's what he came to do. His whole concern was for his people. But the more I've thought about this little section this week, I think this is even more stunning. Because we're beginning to get shown right into the heart of Jesus Christ, his inner psychological life. And yet even at that moment, he's concerned for his disciples. It's amazing, isn't it? We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his care for us, because even in this moment, he's concerned for his people. We're getting shown here just how big Jesus' heart is. There's always room in the heart of Jesus Christ for his disciples. That should encourage us this evening. It should encourage you to come to him. Whatever you may be thinking, Jesus' heart is big. And there's always room in his heart for others, even then. So get hold of his heart. He had warned them at the meal table that things were going to change. They had gone out previously on their missions to the villages, and people had welcomed them in the main. They had provided food for them. It had been relatively easy in that sense, but that was all going to change. They needed to start taking food with them because the attitude was changing towards Jesus. He was going to be put to death. And the way they hated him, they're going to hate his disciples as well. Things were going to be rough. Jesus has warned them about that. And now he's saying to them, you need to pray that you won't fall into temptation. The temptation that's going to come their way the minute Jesus is arrested. The temptation to say, I never knew him, to run away. And then the temptation that's going to come throughout the rest of their lives as they face persecution for following Jesus. And he says to them, you need to depend upon God. We need to see this evening. Jesus, his warning to the disciples is as relevant to us here this evening as it was on the night that he issued it. There's no room for pride in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. Well, I'll be okay on my own. We need to depend upon him. Rest in his care. Remember his words to Peter. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, to give you a right shaking, Peter, so as to ruin you. We think we can take that ourselves? Jesus is issuing a clear warning of the need to pray, to depend upon him. We're engaged in a serious spiritual battle. Do you grasp that this evening? Sadly, the disciples didn't yet grasp it. And his example contrasts with theirs. They go to sleep. He gets down to prayer. Jesus shows us what to do in a time of crisis. Will we learn from him? Or will we learn from the disciples the wrong example? There is a time to sleep and a time to rest. Jesus isn't imbalanced about anything. He encouraged rest. He took the disciples aside to rest at times. But there are times in our lives when actually the only right response is to pray. Where not even sleeping is the right thing to do. But Jesus' concern is heart for his disciples. But we also see here, not only was Jesus concerned for his disciples, and I say this carefully, Jesus was concerned for himself. That should encourage us here this evening as well, because Jesus is showing to us just how real his human nature is. He withdrew from the disciples, and he's alone. Jesus is alone because the work that he's come to do, only he can do. No one else. So when we see Jesus withdrawing here and praying on his own, it's beginning to show to us what's going on. He's entering into the work of becoming our sin bearer. Even there in the garden, he's stepping out, recognizing the reality of what he's about to do. And it's only he who can do it. And it seems that during that evening, as Jesus has eaten and drunk with the disciples around the table, he's taken the Passover with all of the meaning there of the lamb that died to save. And then as he's walked to the garden, it seems that what happens is he almost gets a preview of all that's going to come his way upon the cross. The shadow of Calvary. So if you use that phrase, it's nothing new for me. There was a book written called The Shadow of Calvary by a man called Hugh Martin. It's a wonderful book to read. But it's looming over him. Perhaps you've had flashbacks from an incident or something that's happened to you in your life in the past. Well, it's almost like Jesus is getting flash forwards, if I can say that. The preview of the horror of Calvary. Perhaps Psalms like Psalm 22 are playing out in his mind. We know that Psalms was close to his mind because he recites part of it on the cross. I don't just think he plucked the verse. There's some people that would suggest he actually worked backwards through the psalm. Can't be sure on that at all. But Calvary's looming over him. The enormity of it, and it overwhelmed him. The horror of what he was about to suffer. Maybe you've been in the situation where you know you're facing something. Sometimes it can be a conversation. You know you've got to have that difficult conversation and you feel sick. An operation. It can be all manner of things. An exam. But when you read Psalm 22... this afflicted, suffering man, melting bones out of joint. You add to that Psalm 88. The darkness is my closest friend. All your ways have overwhelmed me. And we add to that the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his people. Knowing that at that moment, the whole church All of those that the Father had given to him before the foundation of the world were depending upon him finishing this horrific work. We can't really begin to enter into his mind, can we, as we contemplate that? The horror of it and the bigness of it, that it depended upon this man, Jesus, finishing the work in order to rescue his people from the horror of all that he was going to endure on the cross. So is it any wonder that this man, a real man, gets into the garden and he falls down and he prays to his Father, overwhelmed with the thought of the cup that he was about to drink. The cup in the Bible, at the very least, is a picture of something that's been given to somebody, that's your lot. That's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to take. And throughout the Bible, it's often used as a picture in a negative way of judgment being poured out by God upon nations, upon people. So that's what Jesus is referring to when he says here, "Take this cup from me." Another thing we need to add into the mix is that Jesus Christ is sinless. Young children can often be very sensitive to certain sins that they're exposed to for the first time. But sadly, throughout life, we can get hardened as we get exposed to sin again and again and again. It doesn't have the same impact upon us. Again, I realise I'm walking a bit of a tightrope here, trying to describe the person of Jesus Christ and his inner psychological life. But he's sinless. His sensitivity to sin. He's made like us in every way. His human nature is like ours. Yet he's without sin. His soul, the sensitivity of his soul to sin. And yet he was going to be made to be sin for us. Forsaken by God. And at the same time, almost certainly, being exposed to the most terrible attacks from the evil one. Tempting him, testing him, questioning him. So we're getting an insight into the cost of our salvation this evening. As we think about Jesus Christ there on his knees, on his face in the garden. Is there another way? That's really what he's asking. This isn't a man with a death wish. We get to verse 44 and it says he prayed more earnestly. I mean, how can you pray more earnestly than the most earnest prayer that's ever been prayed? But Jesus did. The angel had strengthened him to pray even more earnestly. So much so that it had a physical effect on his body. Whether he did actually have sweat and blood combined, or whether his sweat was just so profuse that it was like clotting like so that it looked like blood. We can't be absolutely sure, but the reality is the anguish of what happened to him. Serious. Take the opportunity at this point to comment upon the wonder of how we are made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The human nature. Our bodies. Our minds. They interact. Spiritually. All of these things interact. Our whole well-being is important. We're to take care of our whole selves. We shouldn't be surprised if we're not taking care of ourselves physically. That will have an impact on our minds, and it will have an impact on our spiritual health. If we're not taking care of ourselves spiritually, that has an impact on our minds, and it may have an impact on our physical health. You get the point. We have responsibility to our whole selves. But Jesus teaches us something remarkable here about prayer. The honesty of the prayer of Jesus Christ. He comes to his heavenly Father and he says, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He's opening up his heart to his Father, hiding nothing at all from him. That is prayer. I don't do it anywhere near often enough where I pour out my heart to God. And you probably don't either. Where we're not truthful enough with God. And whilst it's understandable, it's also ridiculous. Because he knows everything. So what's refreshing about reading through the book of Job? It's refreshing about reading through the brief prayer we've got of Jonah. There's an honesty. I'll refrain from saying anything more about Jonah because it will spoil it for when we get there. But Jesus teaches us here a real honesty in prayer. Thirdly, Jesus is concerned for his Father. Either side of saying, take this cup from me, Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, yet not my will, but yours be done. The request Jesus makes, the question he asks, if you want to put it like that, is it necessary? Is there another way? Is nothing in significance in Jesus' mind compared to his desire to do the will of the Father? So Jesus teaches us about prayer. He teaches us about being truthful. We open up our hearts to God. We pour them out. We say it as it is. And we also recognize that he is sovereign. Because that's what Jesus does here. Here's my heart. I've opened it up. But either side of that, he said, your will, your will. You're sovereign. He's submitting himself to the Father. Really, what Jesus says here is, if it is necessary that I drink this cup, then it is necessary. There's not a reluctance here from Jesus at all. There's a wonderful obedience. He's offering himself unblemished. There's nothing reluctant. We mustn't see this as, well, if I've got to do it, I've got to do it. That would be a terrible way of viewing what Jesus does here. There's absolute delightful obedience. Jesus here, it's almost like he's privately, publicly, it's recorded in Scripture, stepping forward once again as he did at the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized. And he's making that choice to offer himself unblemished. He's different from any of the sacrifices that have gone before. You go all the way through the Old Testament. And all of the animals that were put to death, many of them would have been without blemish. Well, they were all supposed to be without blemish. They were put forward. They were offered. But none of them put their hoof in the air or their whatever else in the air, leg, and said, "Yes, your will be done." Here's the man, Jesus Christ, dying in the place of men and women, willingly offering himself. It's interesting, I didn't even comment on this at the beginning, but verse 39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He's just told the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Judas has left. If you know somebody's going to betray you, who's watching your move to bring people to you, you don't do anything usual. You avoid all your usual spots. You go somewhere else where they're not going to know. He did what he usually did because he's willingly offering himself unblemished. And as he prays, and he meditates and thinks about the cup, knowing he's dying in the place of sinners, he says, "Yes, I'm willing. I delight to do your will." And he does it with a heart of love to God and to his people. And he gets a response from heaven, doesn't he? Verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. The great humility of Jesus, the one through whom all things were created, being humiliated such that he had to be strengthened by one of his created beings. Well, it's impossible. We just can't fully get our heads around that, can we? The humility of Jesus Christ, the state of humiliation he was in throughout his earthly life. We see it brought home here. He's strengthened by an angel. Genuinely strengthened. He needs to be strengthened. He needs to be strengthened to finish the work. He needs to be strengthened to pray even more earnestly. He's praying for strength to finish the work. He's praying that he will honour God in everything. And he's praying for his people as well. And he's strengthened by an angel. But what a sign that was to him of the Father's pleasure as well. Do you doubt this evening that God can encourage you at just the right time? Sends an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll probably take a while before we get there, but what about the conversion on the cross? At that moment when everybody's insulting Jesus and he's experiencing rejection, somebody turns to him in that state and acknowledges him as the King of Kings. What an encouragement from heaven. Our God knows how to do encouragement. We can have confidence in him. As we close, I wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like when the disciples saw him, when he'd woken them up. Their sorrow was very real. Luke tells us they were exhausted from sorrow. the meal, being told about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ just before the meal, the emotion of the Passover, the emotion of that meal, being told that one of their number was going to betray him, being told that Satan had desired to sift them as wheat, being told about Peter, the sorrow. And as he's a stone's throw away, it would have taken a while for them to fall asleep. And the three who were closer, Luke doesn't mention that, others do, Peter, James and John, they would have heard some of his cries and his agony at least before they drifted off. And then when they're awoken, they see him. They must have seen the state he was in, the sweat, the staining. And Jesus again says, you need help from God to keep going. Having voluntarily and without any conditions at all surrendered himself to drink the cup of the wrath of God in full. The Father didn't spare him a drop. And he was willing not to be spared a drop. He offered himself unblemished. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Do you delight in him? Do you want to love what he loves? And hate what he hates? Do you want to serve and follow him? To know more of that big heart of concern for you? How we must run to him. Let us pray. Our Father, we've entered into holy ground this evening, following the Lord Jesus Christ into that garden, considering him praying, thinking about what he uttered and the effect it had upon him. How we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. There's nothing phony or fake or freakish about his humanity. Made like us in every way. And so we have one who is able to sympathise with us. Some of us this evening will be filled with anguish about things. He knows. He understands. And he's filled with compassion and sympathy. And he cares. But we thank you for his willingness to offer himself without blemish upon the cross, to finish the work that he was given to do. How we need your help every day to keep going. Keep us from thinking that we can do the Christian life on our own. Keep us from thinking that somehow we move past needing help every day, every hour of every day. Help us to pray. Help us to be honest in prayer. And help us to seek to do your will, always recognizing that we depend wholly upon Christ, his finished work upon the cross, his perfect life, his perfect offering of himself, his resurrection, How we thank you that you are such a God and you have given us such a Saviour. May we trust him, may we run to him, may we delight in him. In Jesus' name, amen.